The year was 1970. I graduated from college, and my wife and I moved out to Seattle, Washington. It was only a few months later that Brother Bluey says, would you lead singing? I thought, you got to be kidding. And he says, really, all you got to do is just get up there and wave your arm. I'll show you how to do it. And, you know, I understand that kind of part of it, like mechanical-minded. And he said, the pianist would do all the work. And am I glad of that? Matter of fact, a little teenage gal that was in our church, and tremendous pianist. And I remember something very distinct. One day, I got up from, he sat on one side, I sat on the other side, and I got him walked up to the plant, or up to the pulpit. And after the service, he got me and he said, Gene, I want you to practice walking to the pulpit. I says, I got there. He says, no. He says, when you walk to the pulpit, you got a purpose in mind, and you need to walk like you're walking on purpose. Wow. I think back just about 3 years previous to that, we had just gotten married. Matter of fact, we got married in July 14th, 1967, and we moved to Pontiac, Michigan, just 4 weeks after our wedding. And that winter, we rented a little apartment house from a lady. It was the upstairs they converted into an apartment, and it was real nice. It was furnished, and we didn't have any furniture. One night it began to snow, and everything became very quiet outside. And I don't know if it was both our ideas or mine or hers, but we decided to go for a walk. It was one of those nights when I don't think there was an inch of snow on the ground yet. I know you don't want to hear a snow story, but there's about an inch of snow on the ground, maybe less than that, and it was coming down in these big, huge flakes. And it was beautiful. You know what I mean? It's fun to watch it go down. It's fun to watch it go away, too. But it was coming, it was so beautiful. It was collecting on the trees, and one of the things that I noted so well was there was no traffic. It evidently was slick enough, or people had enough sense, they were just staying home. We lived right next to a very busy street, but there were no cars going. It was so very quiet, and we walked together around the block. I've never forgot that walk, and we've been walking together since. Physically, we don't walk too good anymore. We're probably better off if we both hold hands while we're driving a cart. But it's a beautiful thing to be able to walk with somebody. Amen? Just to get out and be with them and to walk with them. You know, there's a couple of interesting verses in the Bible. They captivate my thought. In the book of Genesis records both of them. Chapter 5, verse 24, it says this, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Boy, what a marvelous statement. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you're saved today, you believe in something that's about to happen. We call it the rapture. It's not a Bible word, but it's a Bible truth. And the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to ride first, and you and I, which remain, shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We call that the rapture. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the sound of the trumpet and the shout of God. And the Bible teaches me that in an instant, I'm going to be in his presence. Enoch walked with God. This is what happened to him. He was not, for God took him. Can you imagine walking so close that it was no big deal to step from heaven to earth in just a moment's time? A couple chapters later, we read of Noah. It tells us in chapter number 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect in his generation. He was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now, his walk was a little bit different. It wasn't one where he just stepped off of earth into the presence of God in heaven, but we find that he walked with God and was revealed by the way he behaved, his deportment. As I think about these two men, their character and conduct is simply astonishing. And God's assessment of their common walk is so rare in the Word of God that we do not find any others ever having been mentioned that they walked with God. Now, we do look in the New Testament. We do find that the Bible speaks of the disciples as they walked through the hills of Galilee with the Lord Jesus Christ and how that impacted their lives forever. Those men in those few three and a half years as they walked with him and they taught with him and were taught by him so changed their lives that every one of them ended up being a martyr for him. Then there's another group. It's actually two men. And with that, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 24 with me, please. And here we find two men that walked with Jesus. Two men that walked with Jesus. If you'd stop, start in verse number 13, excuse me. Chapter number 13. We're in Luke chapter 24, and it says, "Behold, two of them, two of the disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Can you imagine the scene? "But their eyes were hidden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted him, being he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures of the things concerning himself." How would you like to have heard that Bible lesson? Being taught by the master teacher, by the master himself, and he expounds from the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28, "And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together and them that were with him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Tremendous account. I don't believe there's any fellowship quite as sweet as people travel together. And I think particularly as two or three walk together. There's an unusual thing. Women can sit and talk to each other for hours. I mean, they can lay out their hearts. I mean, they can sit one across from another, and they can drink coffee. If they're drinking coffee, they can keep talking. And they can talk about some very important things in their heart. But men, they're not built the same way. I don't care what all these people say. There's a difference. Folks are saying there's all sorts of genders. Well, listen, why don't you listen to the science? Science is observable. I can tell the difference. Men are different. Men commune better when they're doing something. They get along best, and they learn the most about each other when they're not really looking at each other. Women don't understand that, but it's better for us if we're not looking at each other and we're doing something together. We're accomplishing something. One of the greatest things that can happen between a father and son is that they become indelibly attached as they're doing some sort of project together. It might be fishing, it might be hunting, it might be building something, it might be this or that or the other, but there's something about being together, doing something together, and by the way, not necessarily talking too much. I got close to my dad. It was an unusual time. I was about 9 years of age, and my mother, she'd heard about psychiatrists. And she knew that I needed a psychiatrist. She was determined because I don't know what was in her mind, but she probably needed him. And so she sent me to this psychiatrist. And so I sat down and we talked, and I don't know what we talked about, but we just talked a little bit. And when it all got finished, he told my mother, he says, what you need to do is have your husband take your son and go fishing and just sit on the fishing bank with him. My dad was not a talker. He was not one that could really start up a conversation so well. And that's what we did. I became very closely attached. And so, I mean, he would teach me how to put bait on, and he would fix up all sorts of bait. And we were carp fishermen back in those days, and my mother loved to cook them, and she knew how to do it and all that business. And we became very close doing a project together. By the way, don't give me this business. I'm a girl in a boy's body. No. You're an idiot in a moron's body, if you believe that. You never fished with a man. You never hunted with a man. You never cleaned guts together with a man. Listen, to walk with God is to be doing something with Him. Now, he's the wiser. He's the elder, if you please. And so it is He who leads the way. I want you to listen to a psalm. I'm not sure whether to read it or to sing it. I don't know what should be better for you. But it's a very simple song. You've heard it many, many times. And the title of the song is Trust and Obey. But what I want you to see is the theme of this song is not really built around trust and obey as much as it is the very first line. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Listen to this line. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. You know what the key to trusting and obeying is? Walking with God. Walking with God. It's knowing him. You and I as God's people have a problem, though. You and I have what's called the flesh. The flesh is simply the desires that are within our bodies to meet our own personal selfish ends. Our desires before we were saved ruled our lives. However, when we get saved, something changes. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There has been a change that has taken place. However, God has not taken away the flesh yet. How do you get rid of the flesh? We must let it die and be buried. Otherwise, it is forever there. At one time, there was only the body and the soul, and it was ruled by these selfish desires. And we have some new mamas here and daddies in this room, and you know from experience that from very birth, they want their desires met. And they want it now. Now, when a person gets saved, we find that something takes place. You and I, we are a tripartite being. That means we are body, soul, and spirit. However, we learn from Ephesians that our spirit is dead. It's not alive to God. You see, it's our spirit that speaks with God. His spirit bears witness with our spirit. And so that is not there. But when you and I get saved, we find in the book of John chapter 3 that we become born again. And what do we find? We find a spiritual birth. We find that the spirit is enlivened. And now rather than just body and soul, we're body, soul, and spirit all alive. But we got to struggle because guess what's still alive? The body. It doesn't take too long to find out that not until death will these two natures ever be taken care of. Paul, the great disciple of God, said in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. In other words, he said, I got these spiritual desires to live for God, but I got these fleshy desires to live for myself. And whenever I try to please God, I've got this, it just drags me down and drags me down. What's the answer? Turn the book of Galatians with me, please. Book of Galatians chapter 6. Excuse me, chapter 5. For I believe here in this chapter we find a key to this struggle. What happened on the cross of Calvary? What did Jesus do? That was a question. What did Jesus do on the cross? What's the most significant thing that ever took place on the cross of Calvary? He died there. He died there. Now think about it for a moment. Jesus died on the cross for our selfish sin. And when he died for our selfish sin, you and I have been set free from that sin. Because the only thing that is going to free us from that old nature is death. Now, there's something that has to take place in our lives. And it's interesting because we find in the book of Romans, it says this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the word reckon is an accounting term, which means to put on another account. It means to take it from your account to my account. It's to take it from Christ's account and put it on my account. By the way, that transaction is twofold. My sin was laid upon him, and his righteousness was laid upon me. And as a result of him dying, I have been set free. I am to reckon that. And oftentimes we have difficulty reckoning that. And so we come to Galatians chapter 5. And in verse number 1 it says this, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He has set us free. This struggle does not need to be there if we do the proper reckoning, if we will understand really what took place. There was a man who for many, many years pastored a church down in Tennessee. His name was Lee Roberson. He was very well known. God had used him to build really a huge church. They ran, I think, 4,000 or 5,000 people. They started a Christian college called Tennessee Temple. And literally hundreds of men were trained at Tennessee Temple for the ministry. One day he was with a young man by the name of Paul Chappell. Paul Chappell is now the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church in California. He's the president of the West Coast Baptist College. And one day, Paul looked at him, and he had come to know him, and he says, Dr. Roberson, what's the key to longevity in the ministry? Dr. Roberson had been there for many, many years. And he said this to a young chapel, die to criticism and die to praise. And you know you're filled with the Spirit. He's saying there must be death. And he said, especially in position of ministry, we must die to this idea that we have to have praise. We must die to this idea that criticism is going to tear us down. By the way, we can use criticism, but at the same time, it's not that which ought to destroy us. And many times it gets the best of our flesh, when if you and I would understand that if we are in the Spirit, if we are what it says in verse number 16, we will be in the right position. And notice that verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got this problem, isn't it? It's called the flesh. You and I, we have this battle going on. How can we win the battle? Verse number 16 is so very simple and yet so very difficult for us. He said, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So we mean walk in the Spirit. Same way I had my wife's hand and we walked through the snow 54 years ago. I led the way, she followed. The fellowship was sweet. And for 54 years, I've not forgot those few moments of walking. Walk in the Spirit. So what do you mean? Well, first of all, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And the way we get filled with the Spirit is to die to self. It's death to all of our criticisms, death to all of our praises. It's death to self. It is knowing that whatever's taking place in our life, it is God who is working for our good. And we can walk with Him. Walking in the Spirit of God is interesting, because the Spirit of God and our spirit, they, as mentioned previously, they bear witness one with another. There's sweet fellowship. There's communion that takes place. You say, how in the world is that? By the way, have you ever prayed to the Spirit? We will say, dear God. We will say, dear Jesus. We will say, our Father. We'll say, dear Lord. But how often do we really stop and think about it and pray to the Holy Spirit of God? As I recall, He's still a part of the Godhead. Amen. He's still God. You may not understand it. I do not understand it. But He is still God. And that is us talking to Him. Recently, I had a certain problem. I was just having a very difficult time getting over it. I knew what I needed to do. I just needed to give it to the Spirit of God and say, here it is. But I had a horrible time doing it. I said, Spirit of God, I need your help to get rid of this. I need your help to just to give it to you and to walk away. By the way, does God answer prayer? Amen. What's fellowship with the Spirit? What's walking with the Spirit? Having that fellowship. Doing something together. So I'm seeing God do some things in my heart and my life. One of the things that I find is, as we're walking together, the Spirit of God takes the marvelous Word of God. He's the author of the Word. Did you know that? Holy men of God were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. And thus He can speak to us through this marvelous book we call the Bible. You know, oftentimes we try to get people to read their Bible. I'm not sure why we do that, because if you're really saved, you want to know what God says. And so we have this marvelous communion as we walk together. It will not happen and to willing to give ourselves to Him and die to self. That initially is when we're willing to allow Jesus to be the death that propitiates our sin. In other words, when we accept by faith His death for us. When we accept that. And then for the Christian who has accepted that, to die to self, that the Spirit might have complete, marvelous control. Walking with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. A lot of folks are saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, get us out of all this mess. Many times I've heard people say, this is the time that the Lord's going to come, and I believe that. But what if we started walking with God, and then we're not, because He's taken us? You see, too often we look at what He can do for us rather than looking to that fellowship with Him. Nothing like walking together. Nothing like going on a trip together. Having that fellowship. Father, today, bless. Lord, there are needs here. Really, Lord, they're all wrapped up in this one thing, walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts. Maybe there's one here today without Christ. They cannot even begin the walk because they have not accepted you as a partner in that walk. Lord God, I pray you will bless and work in hearts in Christ's name. Amen.